What is this picture depicting as far as an emotion? Would you guess? Sad? Happy? It's all perspective, isn't it? Do you mind if I give you these? Thank you. How about the next one? How about ashamed or embarrassed? I think we've all had time for we're ashamed of something or embarrassed. I read a couple stories this week that I thought were pretty funny. One lady was writing about when she was in high school, and her mom had gotten a new horn for the car, one of those musical horns. Anybody familiar with those? That can you hit the horn, it plays all kinds of things. I had a friend up at Cadillac, a side note, who ran a horn company. And so when kids in the youth group would have like a little Pinto car or something, he would give them a semi-horn that had to have the CO cartridge and everything. So when they beep the horn, you'd see this little car come up. But when they hit the horn, it was like a semi-truck's horn. And it got people moving. But this horn, this gal said her mom would always embarrass her at school playing a different song and that. And so one of the problems with the horn was when it was cold, there'd be a short, it might just play on its own. They were coming away from a graveside funeral service and leaving the cemetery for an elderly aunt that had died. And she says, honest, the horn started blaring on its own. We're in the money. As they're leaving the cemetery. So she said, we never heard of that horn again. Mom took it out. Another one I thought was a funny one of an embarrassing story was a lady who was having a large group over, and she made a spaghetti dinner. And she got the sauce already and was doing other things and got busy with her chores for the day and forgot that she left the sauce out on the counter. And so she wasn't sure spoilage and, you know, would it be healthy to eat and that. So she guests were coming over, and she knew she didn't have time to make another batch. So she went ahead and called the Poison Control Center to ask them. And they said, if you just boil it again, it'll be fine. So heat it up till it starts boiling, and everything will be okay. And so the guests are all there, they're having dinner, the phone rings, and she's busy, and the guest says, I'll get the phone for you. And the gal's face just drops as she says across the room, it's the Poison Control Center. They want to know how the spaghetti sauce turned out. So, things that you might be embarrassed about or ashamed of. Scripture talks about embarrassment. And if we really stop to think with ourselves, are there things that we're ashamed of or embarrassed of? Can you go next slide and we'll just get some definitions real quick. When you have, what you have is when what you have is something you'd rather keep hidden behind your back or in the dark. You don't want anybody to know about it. When you feel threatened or small or less worthwhile because of association with someone or something. And I think there's those times where we understand what it's like to be embarrassed of someone or something. I remember for myself that it was back in Bible college. I remember a situation. I was not married, getting my hair done. So you know it was a couple years ago. Getting the old haircut. Not just the buff anymore, but the gal was an attractive lady, and she said, like, what school do you go to? And I'm like, what school do I go to? This is like the conversation ender right here. You know, I go to Detroit Bible College. So I said, Detroit Bible College. And she said, oh, really? Cool. Maybe we can exchange services sometime. And I stopped. I thought exchange services. She said, you said Detroit Barber College, right? I said, no, Detroit Bible College. But maybe we could exchange services. I'll do your funeral if you do my hair. I don't know what you'd want to exchange. But I realized that for myself, it was a case where, was I ashamed to say I go to Detroit Bible College? Was I ashamed of God because of that? You know, my email address now is, you know, it's doc@oaklandchristian.com. And, you know, with emailing somebody, I'm immediately stating where I'm at with a Christian school, you know, the Christian connotation. And is that something that you ever struggle with being ashamed of? And, you know, when people ask, what do you do? You know, you're at a school, what do you teach? You know, Bible? Or will I kind of like slip away from it and say philosophy? Both are honest answers. And, you know, I'm the one on the spot because I'm up front speaking. But do you go through the same thing? You know, why can't you go to a party on Saturday night? Is it because you have church on Saturday night? Go on Sunday. Why go on Sunday also? Are you willing to state that? You could cop out and say, well, my parents make me go. Or, you know, it's really fun. We goof off. It's really not about a God thing. It's just like having fun and stuff. Anybody with me on this? You guys give me a like, straight face like, no, we know, don't know what you're talking about. We're not ashamed of anything. Yeah, right. I ask your parents, what are they? They say Chinese. I ask you, you say American. You're not ashamed of anything, are you? Unless you have a Malaysian accent, probably. But that'd be another topic, right? So the battle within, we can go to the next slide. I think of the ostrich. I think of sticking the head in. I started researching this. They don't do that. You can't get a true picture of an ostrich sticking its head in the sand. It's just from a tail that had that, and it was more of being a coward. However, the next picture, I think one that does depict us at times. Are those times when somebody asks, and it may be a topic of evolution, or it may be a topic of alcohol. Do you drink? Why don't you drink? And then all of a sudden you stick your head in the sand because you don't want to take a stand for Jesus Christ. The passage we're going to is 2 Timothy still. It's chapter 1. And we're going to go 8 through the end of the chapter. And so if we go to the next slide, we'll go ahead. And I think the first thing that Paul talks about is, are we ashamed of God? The God himself, the whole concept of there being a God, are we ashamed of him? And when I say God, I'm also talking about Jesus Christ. Are we ashamed of Jesus Christ? And so, next slide, please. Verse 8 and 12 say, so do not be ashamed to testify about the Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. That is why I am suffering as I am, yet I am not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed, and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him for that day. I really think if he's to help in this area, if we focus on what God has done for us, and I think that's what the songs really did this morning, what God has done for us, it really should challenge us of how can I be ashamed of him? And it could be a case where, I know when I was back in high school, and as a freshman, there was the senior who was like the star, the hero guy. He was 5 times Detroit champ in Golden Gloves boxing. He was a football fullback and was just a beast of a guy. But I had helped him in a class. And here I was, just a freshman. Seniors typically don't in a Class A school associate with freshmen at all. But because I helped him in a class, when he saw me in the hall, I was like his bud. And it was so refreshing. It was like, you know, everybody's like watching. It's like, whoa. You know, and again, it may not be difficult for him because of, you know, he was Mr. Everything, and so who's going to tease him? Well, they get beat up if they do, so it's not worth it, right? But he wasn't ashamed to associate with someone else because of what I had done for him. And such a small thing I did for him, when we really focus on what Jesus Christ has done for us, how can we be ashamed of him? And I don't know if you have a situation in school where you've connected with somebody because, you know, whatever they've helped you with or whatever you've connected in, a music class, a drama class, something else, a lab or whatever, and then now at lunch you're talking to them. And we know the battle at lunch. Do we admit the battle at lunch? Of what tables you're allowed to sit at, and you better not sit that one, because if you sit that one, you're associated with that person, you'll get teased by everybody. I mean, those kinds of battles that go on, and I know you don't like to admit those battles, but not being ashamed to call someone else your friend. And Paul's saying, I am not ashamed of Jesus Christ. I'm not ashamed of God. Because I know whom I believed and am convinced that he's able to guard what I have entrusted to him to that day. I trust him. I know him. This is when I'm convinced. I'm sticking with him. There's another person in Scripture that we are very familiar with. If we go next slide, We know the struggle that went on for Peter. And when you take the time and realize that all four Gospels present the story. And I really like this picture. I don't know how much you can gather from the picture, but you have Jesus going by in the background. You obviously have your rooster in the back. You have the fire. You have the girl pointing at him and the shame that's there for Peter. But I want to look at the Luke passage. So if we go to the next slide. And then you're going to go through probably the next four slides, Chris, with me, okay? Because as I read it, just continue on, please. Then seizing him, they led him away and took him into the house of the high priest. Peter followed at a distance. But when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter sat down with them. A servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. She looked closely at him and said, "This man was with him." But he denied it. "Woman, I don't know him," he said. A little later, someone else saw him and said, "You also are one of them." "Man, I am not," Peter replied. About an hour later, another asserted, "Certainly this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean." Peter replied, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about." Just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him. "Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me three times." And he went outside and wept bitterly. I mean, can you put yourself with Peter? First of all, where are all the other disciples? They book. And Peter's like by himself again, like the time where he steps out on the water, steps out of the boat. And he's by himself and following Jesus from a distance because he's like, "Man, I've put everything here. I believe Jesus is the Messiah." And as he's following from a distance, he's really being bold and courageous by following at a distance, to even be close to it. But as soon as somebody says, kind of like the question we'll get, maybe the teacher asks something in class, and someone says, "You know, something about the Bible, a Bible story." And someone says, "Well, you're a Christian, you know that." Like, "I don't know what you're talking about." No. You go to church, hey, let's not even talk about it. You know, leave me out of this. No. And one of the pastors says, like, your accent, the way you talk gives you away. And then he, like, curses. Say, "I don't know what's happening here." Now that moment when Peter finally stops to look at Jesus again, and I think we need to, as Hebrews says, you know, to look intently at Jesus through our daily walk, where we just stop and realize when those situations come up in life and somebody asks us a question, you know, what do you think about the future? What do you think about certain issues, topics? From capital punishment to pro-life, pro-choice to whatever. Why do you believe what you believe? Are you willing to bring God into the situation? I'm going to talk to everybody but really Wayne for a moment. Tony Dungy's book that just came out, you've got to read. Anybody know who Tony Dungy is? Colts. His testimony about everything of it being about God. He constantly says, "It's football. It's only a game. Let's talk about Jesus Christ." And to the point where the reporters had a hard time taking him away from Jesus Christ. He's not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. He's not ashamed of Jesus Christ. And a fabulous, fabulous book. These next two passages, I don't totally have a grasp on, to be honest with you. But I have to put them up. And I'm not going to be able to give you a clear understanding of them. But I want you to at least think about them, okay? And it's repeated. It's a verse that's repeated twice. But in Mark 8:38, "If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels." You're ashamed of me now? Wait till I come back, and I'll be ashamed of you. The next repeat again. "If anyone's ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes to his glory and his glory of the Father and of the holy angels." I guess I almost have to wonder, if I believe in Jesus Christ, then it really should affect how I live. And if I'm ashamed of Him, do I really believe? Now, I'm not talking about an isolated situation. Obviously, Peter believed in Jesus Christ. Peter will be in heaven. But he did have those times where he doubted. He had those times where he failed. He had those times when he sinned. We'll have those times. But it sure better not characterize our life. It should not give a summary statement of what we're about, ashamed of Jesus. The second one that Paul talks about, on the next slide, please. In 2 Timothy 1, verses 8 through 14, talks more about the gospel. And I think there's a difference here. I spent time thinking about this week. There's a difference about being ashamed of God and Jesus, and another one about being the gospel. There's a lot of people who will be like, yeah, I believe Jesus. How can you deny Jesus existed? He's a historical figure. I love talking to like professors of history and say, what do you do with Jesus Christ? Because they can't deny Him. They can deny that He's God. They can deny He's the Son of God. They can deny He's the Messiah. Those things. But you can't deny that He existed. And you can't deny that He had an impact on the world. And so to start discussing that. So God, Jesus, those things you might like not be ashamed of. But when it comes to the gospel, and the gospel of Christ being so simplistic, and we talk about childlike faith, I think there are people who, yeah, I'll be there's God, but I really don't want to talk about the gospel because people will tease me because it's just too simple. It's too babyish. You know, you need something deeper. You need to really challenge the mind. You need to have to attain something just for it to be a gift. And think about it. This is like the only time, the only item I ever hear that someone talks about a free gift. Your salvation's a free gift. As opposed to a gift that cost me something? You know, think about how redundant that is. God bless you. We state that it's a free gift. Of course it's free if it's a gift. But are we ashamed of the gospel? Let's go to the next slide. This is when you have to go two slides again because as I go through the passage, please. So do not be ashamed to testify about the Lord or ashamed of me as prisoner. But join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God who has saved us and called us to a holy life. Not because of anything we have done. And catch that, please. This is what makes the gospel so difficult. It's not anything that we have done. It's all about Jesus Christ. This is what makes it difficult because to get saved, it's like, I'm saved. Great. It's because God is great and it's not because of me being anything special. And that's difficult with our pride and our ego. We want it to be, I'm saved because of what I did. Look who I am. You know, pat on my back. Not because of anything we have done, but because of His purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And of this gospel I was appointed a herald and an apostle and teacher. That is why I am suffering as I am. Yet I am not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced of what He is able to guard when I am trusted to the day. What you heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching, with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. And again, the word ashamed just, I think, jumps out there. And just in talking about this, he's not ashamed of the gospel. The gospel is what he's going to preach. It's not because of anything special with us. The focus has to be on Jesus Christ. The next slide goes 1 Corinthians 1, 21 and 25. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know Him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. You can hold on there. Thanks. I like looking at this because, again, it's talking about the gospel is something so simplistic. Salvation is so elementary that God wanted to take something that is, I don't know, just so basic for us. But we like to think that we're all wise and all that. And God's like, come on. Do we really want to compare each other? My weakness is better than your strength. My fourth string will beat your first string every time. You want to arm wrestle? Let's go for it. Take both arms. He's God. And sometimes with the gospel, we want to get to a point where we have found something. And again, we found it. It's about us. And we want to emphasize like what we've done. And that you too could be bright enough to get to that point and attain it. And we miss the point. It's right there. Seek and you will find. Wow. We can't be ashamed of the gospel. I know it seems too good to be true. You know. You get what you pay for mentality. And when it comes to the gospel, if it's free, it must not be worth much. You know what? It's free to us. Very costly to God and Jesus. Go to the next slide, please. There's a couple of things I want you to think about with the difference on Christianity. And I think these are profound. When it comes to world religions, because people will get to the point of saying, you know, what makes Christianity different? All religions kind of believe in a higher force, a higher being. You want to call him God, so be it, semantics. No, it's not about semantics. There's some major differences. Here's just a couple for you to think about, okay? Where Christianity is unique, God came to man. It's not that man must find God somehow. God died for man. It's not that man must die for God. And with all the terrorism going on there for the last, 7 years, and the fear of terrorism, you're learning more and more that a lot of religions talk about dying for their God so they will be blessed with whatever the afterlife brings. That if you can just die for Him. And Jesus is really about us living for Him. He died for us. God died for us. I mean, wow. How humble, yet how powerful. Those are some radical differences. And I think you're going to have a hard time finding another religion that will hold to those concepts. You also have a hard time finding another religion that, although our God died for us, He came back to life, so He's alive. A lot of the other religions have a dead God. Let's go to the next slide. Romans 1:16, and this is my tie also, by the way. I am not ashamed of the gospel. Not ashamed. I am not ashamed of the gospel because the power of God to the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. Can you truly come out and say, I am not ashamed of the gospel? When people say, what do you believe? Can you come out and say that I believe that we sinned. We broke off fellowship with God. And what we deserve, what we've worked for, we earned, is death and hell. But God's Son, Jesus, came, lived a sinless, perfect life, and then died for our sins. He was a sacrifice that was acceptable. God was satisfied with that sacrifice. Died for my sins. Yes, they buried Him. You kind of do that with dead people. But He rose again and is alive. And I've placed my trust in Him. And now I know I have eternal life. Now, I want to say that in this setting, and I'm not going to do this because I'm not going to put you on the spot. You wouldn't do it anyhow because you'd ignore me on this. But I'm not going to say, who's accepted Christ as Savior? Raise your hand. Not because you wouldn't raise it anyhow. I know that. But here you'd say, oh, yeah. What are you going to do at school? What do you do with your neighborhood friends? What about at work? Are we willing to say that, you know, I really believe that. I really believe that Jesus saves. Or are we going to shy away? You know, it's amazing the thoughts that can be put out there of what people believe. And we accept it. We don't argue it. But as soon as you mention Christianity, it's like, whoa, you can't go there. Then there's one third topic here, and trying to keep the like alliteration going. If you give me the next slide, Chris. I think that third one he talks about is goofy Christians. That's my term for it, okay? Christians who are maybe a little bit different than us. This is a clowning Christian group. They clown for Jesus. I'm going to say that. In my first trip to Mexico, we went and met up with a group of clowns. And they did all the balloon things and all that kind of stuff, and all the kids came out, and it's really cool to do the clowning. But I don't think Paul was a clown, but we'll go in slightly different circumstances. But if we go to the next slide, please. 2 Timothy 1:8 and then 15 through 18. So do not be ashamed to testify to the Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. You know that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me, including Phlegelus and whatever. May the Lord show mercy to the household of Onesimus, because he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. On the contrary, when he was in Rome, he searched hard for me until he found me. May the Lord grant that he will find mercy from the Lord on that day. You know very well in how many ways he helped me in Ephesus. I don't know what kind of situation you're in, but if there's ever a time where you're ashamed of Christians. And this was one where I think people were like, Paul, he's like a little radical. I mean, I like to like, Christianity is more of a private thing. It's just like, you know, what's right for me is right for me, what's right for you is right for you. And, you know, I'll do my thing. And if you want to talk about it, we can. But not Paul, man. He's like in your face. I'm not going to be like with Paul. Paul's got problems. He's got issues to deal with here. He's been hit in the head too many times with rocks. We understand that. Okay? And there's a few who would be like, Paul? Man, what he's doing, I want to join up with him. And going out of their way to find him. A few years ago, I had a friend who was a youth pastor who had to go to prison. He deserved to go to prison. He had sinned. He broke the law. And a bunch of our friends were like, can't talk with him anymore. And they did it in their own mind for Jesus. Because they were like showing church discipline to get him back right in the right path. I was in prison for 3.5 years. And because they, and again, in their own minds, they were doing what was right and criticized me for what I was doing, I immediately started contacting him. And I immediately found a repentant man who knew what he did was wrong and wanted to get right in the right path. And, you know, I don't think prison's typically the place you're going to find that on your own. You want somebody there to work with you. And so I was visiting him in prison. I would write to him one week. He'd write back to me the next week. And then I would write to him the next week. And we had long letters going. And he said, when he finally got out of prison, he had a box of just my letters. But no other friends had written to him. And for me, it was one of those times where I did step out of the box. But it's probably a bad time to use that analogy. But where I did, you know, go into an area that may be uncomfortable. And say, if not for the grace of God, would it not have been me who sinned? Why am I so proud to think that I wouldn't sin? Let's work together, pray together, grow together. I'm not going to say it always happens that way. When I was in high school, I knew of three other kids that were Christians, which isn't bad for Class A school. You may know the same idea, where there's not many people who let them know to be Christians. The one used to at lunch get up on the table, and he always wore dark pants, white shirt, dark tie. He'd get on the table and he'd just start preaching. And I always shied away. I did not want to be associated with Joe because I was into friendship evangelism. Another one was Gary. Gary had flunked three times. Gary wasn't the sharpest spoon in the drawer. He broke into the field house and stole football jerseys. No one knew who did it, and he got away with it until, like, 3 weeks later, they had the school carnival, and he wore the football jersey to the school carnival. And the third one was a guy named Granville. From the South. Spoke a little differently. Elementary, middle school, and basketball, he wore long johns under his uniform. And in high school, trying to search for himself, or playing basketball together, he would go with the team to drink, and after victories, the victory cigar, and I distanced myself. And instead of being someone with a backbone, why didn't I join up with them and them help give me some courage and maybe me give them direction and wisdom and work together? We're at different churches, but I really believe they were saved. I really believe they put their trust in Jesus Christ. I don't know what your situation is. I have a pretty good idea on, for a lot of you, what your situation is. And the challenge that Paul says is, are we ashamed of God? Are we ashamed of the gospel? And are we ashamed of fellow believers? It shouldn't be that way. The next slide, please, Chris. We're just about finished. There's an organization that says Not Ashamed Youth. You might want to think about that. Just like place in your heart, like, that's what I'm not ashamed. Next one, please. We already know the three things, not ashamed. Let's go one more. There's a concept, and you've heard it before, you've probably used this before, but it really does bring out a point. If we're in a courtroom, and if you're on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Say it became illegal to be a Christian in the United States. And unfortunately, that could happen. Would your friends be able to defend that you're not a Christian? Or would they say, I'm going to take the fifth. I'm not going to speak on this topic. I would like not to testify. If you're brought up on trial for being a Christian, would it be easy to convict you? Or would it be very difficult? Are we ashamed of our Creator, our Savior? Let's pray. Father, we realize that today we're going to a little heavier topic. Just, are we ashamed of you? It's hard to think of as a heavy topic as Paul's writing in prison and realizing the persecution he's going through, and here we live a spoiled life. I pray that each one of us would think of the different areas of life where we need to just open up a little bit more and maybe even brag about you. Share of the great things you have done. Give you the credit for the successes in our life. Thank you for being patient with us. Thank you for second chances. Thank you for your love. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.